you so much. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 1. And we are into the beginning of the reign of Saul. Asked for by the people. It's kind of like, you know, you get what you vote for in this country. You get what you ask for there too. 1 Samuel 12, verse 1, and Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. Now, here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So now, take your stand that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did for you and your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth, but now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you. Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around, so that you lived in security. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have asked for. And behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Even now, take your stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord by asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Let's pray. Lord, is this clear warning is we could get, and as clear of an instruction. If we obey you, we'll have good, and if we do not, we will be destroyed. And it's that way with every person, Lord, no matter what their religious beliefs, what their religion is, whether they're religious at all. Every person is really under the one God, whether you are acknowledged or not. And so, Lord, this is the same boat. And the fact that we believe or disbelieve does not alter the reality of who you are independently. And yet our nation continues to trod on a path that is proven to be wrong. In our history, in the history of many nations, in the pages of Scripture, and even in many cases, just a plain common sense. And still, we turn our backs to you. We cannot prosper that way. We pray, Lord, you would turn this nation. And we see that this was the call for Israel to turn, to be a better people, yet they did not. And Lord, we fear and we know without you, this nation will never turn. We're responsible. We've rejected your word, but we must have your power to turn. And I pray, Lord, you would have mercy upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You never watched a sporting event, I bet, without wondering why they keep doing the same thing over and over. Why they keep running that play. Why they keep throwing the ball over there. Cindy's mom had a saying, whenever the football halfback or fullback would just run into the middle of the line and get stopped. She'd say, I hate that play. Of course, the purpose was not to get stopped, but it is, you know, we all see that. Why are they still doing that? Why is the coach calling that play? Why is that player running that way like that? And one definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result, which is what I would call what's happening in this country when people are trying to be socialist today. We have plenty of recent history about socialism. And yet, what do people want to do in this country? A lot of them want to go be socialist. It's insanity. And we expect everywhere on all planets where there's life that if you find the wrong way, you turn back from it. But the majority of times, it doesn't happen. The Bible has a term, stiff-necked. A person is stiff-necked. They won't turn their neck. It's held in one place, and it's going their own way, and it is grievous to even think of going another way. Now, we're studying now the beginning of the reign of Saul. What we've seen so far is, and our text gives us some insight we didn't get before, that they asked for a king when Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, was threatening the nation. This is revealed in this text that when that happened, they asked for a king. They used that opportunity to seek a king that they would find pleasing to them and would fight the battle. And as I noted before, that would circumvent in their minds, I believe, the requirement that they had to follow the Lord and to call upon the Lord when they were in need. We don't do that as a nation. Our nation does not call upon the Lord in need. Christians do, but and there's prayer in Washington of a sort. But we don't call on the Lord. We don't repent. We don't turn to the Lord's ways. We don't acknowledge that what we're doing is causing the problems that we're having. So what they did was they, rather than repenting and turning to the Lord, they wanted a king to be the one in charge of fighting battles. just, you know, always on call. And they would no longer have to seek the Lord or repent. And their sins, and I think in their minds, their sins could continue to be done without consequence because they had a king who would fight. So the king would take them to battle. The king would win their victories. And that would be the system that they would have. And in the first test of that, Saul performed very admirably. That he delivered those people. We saw that previously. He delivered the people from having to gouge their eyes out, surrender. He came on them, others wanted to kill anyone who was opposed to Saul at the beginning. Saul said, no, we're not going to do that. The Lord brought a victory, and it was a great, great, great start. Well, Saul's qualifications, though, although he had that good start, were purely outward, external. He was not a really deep person in his fiber. He was easily thrown off course. He was handsome and tall, and he had some physical abilities, and he was bold in his first battle and what he did there. And he still had his brain at the beginning. He wasn't loony yet. He wasn't pressing the opposite of the will of God at that time. And remember, the pressure of his position of being king will tend to reveal weak spots. You put a system under pressure, you find out where the leaks are. And if it's just outside, he's not going to have the fiber inside to stand the pressure and the temptations of being king. Saul's timidity, where he was hiding among the baggage, turned into pride. His zeal for Israel turned into zeal for himself. His submission to Samuel and the Lord turned into submitting to his own way. He quickly turned. We're not there yet, but we all know. And this is what's coming. And it's pretty baffling. It's a baffling characteristic of all sinners to not only be unwilling to follow the Lord, but to be unwilling to follow the Lord after their own way has been shown to be a complete wreck. They don't follow the Lord, and then they pay the consequences. And then after the consequences, they still don't follow the Lord. Proverbs speaks of a natural self-destructiveness in the foolish man. He's seeking his own way and loves to get his own way, but in so doing, he destroys himself. He's a self-destructive person. Sinners are self-destructive in sin. They seek their own lives. They seek their own trouble, thinking that they're free and doing things that will turn out to something good. Proverbs speaks of a day when foolish people loathe themselves for their foolishness. They say, how I have hated wisdom. What's wrong with me, they say at some point. What have I done? But they don't tend to stop it. They double down. They entrench themselves. They go for more. And yet there in many cases is a chance to turn around. You know, we can go a long way. It's dangerous and unpredictable and usually doesn't work out. But, you know, you can be right on the edge of oblivion, the edge of disaster, and still turn around. We see it even all the way to the end with Israel and Judah. Just turn around. They don't want to. You're more entrenched in your own way. But there's a reverse course. If a person would just stop, like the prodigal did, you know, the prodigal's out there feeding pigs in the field, and he's not got enough food. The pigs are eating better than him, and he comes to his senses, the Bible says, in the parable, and he says, well, I can be a servant in my father's house and do better than this. So he went back. That's a rare quality. Most people stay with the pigs. They're not going to go back. They're too proud, or they still have hope in their own way. But you can turn back. And on this day, here in 1 Samuel 12, I think that they should have turned back. They could have reversed course, even though they had a king. I believe that there's enough evidence here in this chapter given to them by Samuel and the Lord that they should have come to their senses. What are we doing? They knew what they had done. What are we doing? Let's go back. I know it takes a man a while to admit that he took a wrong turn. But the wise man at some point, before he's 150 miles off course, will say, you know, I took a wrong turn. I got to go back. Well, they could have gone back here. They could have undone what they did. It's a noble thing. It's not shameful. It's shameful not to do this. But it doesn't usually happen. Samuel declares in verse 1 that they have a king. I've listened to you, he says. I've given you a king. And Samuel gets the nation to declare that he himself is guiltless. He's not taking anything from them. He's not perverted justice. They have no reason for rejecting him. And you know, they did reject him. The Lord said that they had not rejected Samuel, but rejected the Lord. That was the ultimate rejection. But Samuel was rejected too, just not, you know, primarily not at the core. Samuel was a victim of the fact that the people rejected the Lord. If a nation rejects the Lord, then his servants are rejected out of hand from that. But Samuel says, you know, I've not done anything to you, have I? And they said, no. You remember their excuse was, Samuel's sons don't walk in your way. You're old and your sons don't walk in your way. Now, Samuel here says he's old and gray. We're not sure exactly what his age is, but some have said he was probably more like around 60. He could have been gray and could have been old. And, you know, lifespans sometimes were much more longer and sometimes were shorter in the past. And sometimes people feel old and gray before they're really old and gray. But they said, your sons don't walk in your ways. Samuel wasn't dead. Samuel didn't have one foot in the grave. He was still ministering. He was still young enough, plenty young enough. But the text gives us light on what the real problem is. Nahash of the sons of Ammon, an Ammonite king, was on a campaign where he was taking over nations, and they panicked. This is people panic. The people of Israel panicked. Oh, we're not right with God. We don't walk with God. We don't have confidence in our relationship with God. We need a king to save us. But it's not because of Samuel. That's the first thing he establishes. He's eliminating their props. And one thing is, it's not Samuel. You still have Samuel. The other prop was his sons. Although Samuel's sons did not walk in his way, they were also not the reason they asked for a king. You see, this is just opportunity. When they alluded to Samuel's sons, what they were doing was they were trying to appear noble. oh, we want to follow the Lord so much, but your sons will lead us astray. We need a king. Well, there's certainly other options besides a king, because the Lord is their king. They already have a king. Oh, your sons, we really want to be people of God, but your sons, this is not Samuel's sons. This is who they latched on to. This is what people do today. They don't want to do something. They shift the blame around and say, oh, I know why we can't do it. It's because of that. It's like when people say they don't go to church because of hypocrites. That's not why they don't go to church. They don't go to church because they don't want to go to church. Hypocrites make no difference. There's plenty of hypocrites in a lot of other things they do. But these people desire to appear as victims, and that's unending. People don't want to be responsible for their disobedience. They wanted Samuel's sons to be responsible, or Samuel's age, not them. And the path generally starts with a person saying, I want to do something else. I want to go another way. I want to do this other thing. Or if it's like a relationship, a marriage, I want to be with another person. I want to be with this other person. You know, the last commandment, don't covet your neighbor's wife and house and farm and all that stuff. Well, at some point that starts, I wish I was with that person. And so that's where it starts. It starts with, I want to be with that person. And then the person you're with is suddenly really, really bad. Oh, they're such a bad person. Oh, you wouldn't believe how bad they are. Oh, that's. And then they make it out to where now they're victims. And now we feel sorry for them because they're having to stay with that person. And so we're saying, oh, yeah, absolutely, you should get out of that. This is the way it goes. You trash another person. They trash Samuel's sons. And now Samuel, we need a king. It's to make them appear to be righteous or to blame someone else for their problem. All kinds of things are brought up. In a marriage, whenever I've done one, for better or worse, rich or poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, doesn't always go, because if someone gets a wandering eye somewhere, all that stuff goes away, and then it's not their fault, it's something else. And, you know, it always happens, because you have decided to move on. So here Israel's decided to move on. They want to move on. They're moving on from God. They're moving on from God as king. They're moving on from a theocracy. They want a monarchy. They want the king to rule and the king to fight the battles. And they're kind of more secondary passive. The king can gather the armies and all that, and then we'll just be what we are. And the threat of Nahash brings that to the forefront. But likely that was in their minds a long time. They wanted to have a king. Other nations had kings and they were walking all over them. We got to have a king. This is where they could have turned back. Even in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, if a woman leaves her husband, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In other words, there's still a chance to go back. They still had a chance to go back. And this is right in front of them. So Samuel removes himself as the problem. He removes his sons as the problem, really, because he notes that it was Nahash who started it all. And the next topic in Samuel's instruction in this text is twofold. One is that the Lord is not the reason for their defection, and that even if they do this, the nation still has to follow the Lord. You can't just have success without the Lord. If you get a king, you're not going to have success just from that. And so the Lord is not really their reason for their defection. God's not hard on them. They're hard on themselves. They're hard on the laws of God. They're wandering away from, on their own. Now, the period of the judges is mentioned in verse 9. You get this. This is what was the recent history, and Samuel was the last of the judges before the kings. Verse 9 says, they forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the army of Hazor, and in the hand of the Philistines, in the hand of the kings of Moab, and they fought against them. And that's, he's just summarizing all the different times they were given over to other nations because they forgot the Lord. See, that's the central core of it. They forgot the Lord. And when they forgot the Lord turned them over to these other nations to oppress them. And then verse 10 said they would cry out to the Lord and say, we have sinned and we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals, the Ashtoreth. Please deliver us. And the Lord would send deliverers. Verse 11, Jerubbaal, Abedan, Jephthah, Samuel, and delivered you. They're all, not all mentioned, but those are some. And then you would live in security. But this time, verse 12, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. Now see the contrast there. Before, they cried out to the Lord. And they said, we have sinned, in verse 10. We have sinned because we've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals. This time, when they see an oppressor coming, they say, give us a king. See the big difference. They do not say, we've sinned. They do not say, forgive us. They do not ask the Lord to deliver them. They ask for a king, which is someone else to lead them. They rejected the Lord. Verse 13, here's the king whom you've chosen. Here he is, whom you've asked for. The Lord has set a king over you. Again, this is in their minds just the greatest thing. But they left the pattern with Nahash, the pattern of seeking the Lord and having the Lord deliver them. They left that. And now they have a monarchy. Now they want what the other nations have. Even that back and forth was better than this. They sinned and they repented. They sinned, they repented. At least they repented and called upon the Lord. The Lord delivered them. Now they sinned and don't repent and want a king. But there's a third thing. Verse 13. He says, here's the king. But verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, which is a good thing. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Okay, what is that saying? It's saying you're in exactly the same boat you were in before this. Before, if you did not follow the Lord, you got oppression from another nation. Now with your king, if you don't follow the Lord, you'll get oppression from another nation. Nothing has changed. The king is not a buffer to them between the wrath of God and them. If they don't follow the Lord, they all go down, just like before. If they listen to the Lord, it'll be good. If they don't, it'll be bad. King or no king, you can't go into auto mode and escape the consequences from rebellion. They're in the same place they sought to leave. But now they've left the Lord. They've rejected the Lord and chosen a king. And the Lord sent them what we'll call wisdom vibes. And this is where they should have had sense knocked into them, not just for the road ahead, but for the road behind. These wisdom vibes, which the Lord's about to send, should have enriched their minds, jogged the brain cells back into operation. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain. Now, before, in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel warned the people what kind of king a king would be to them, and the negatives that there would come, and they persisted in their choice. That was the best place to turn back then. But are they stuck with their choice now? No, they could still, I'm thinking, undo it. But self-will has more juice in them than God's will. They're driven more by their own passions than the will of God. And God thunders and rains upon them. And we're told it's during wheat harvest, which is typically a time when you would not get this kind of weather. And God shook it up. They were afraid. And they cried out and said to Samuel, you know, please pray for us. Pray for your service to the Lord your God, verse 19, so that we may not die. I still think a better prayer would have been for them to pray themselves and say, Lord, we've messed up. It seemed like they're wanting a representative for everything now. He says in verse 19, we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Let's just say that for fun, it's a sinful thing to order a pizza. It's not, obviously. Well, let's make it more simple. You order a pizza with anchovies on it, and you're here at home and you haven't gone to get it yet. And you just say, what did I do that for? Anchovies? Why did I order a pizza with anchovies on it? What's wrong with me? And so you're home. What do? Well, you haven't gotten the pizza yet. You might have to pay for it because you ordered it. But you don't have to eat it. You can undo it. You don't have to go down that way. What they're doing here is, oh, how stupid we were. We ordered an anchovy pizza, then they went to get it, and then they ate it. So you really didn't think it was that stupid after all. So they're saying, look at what we've done. We've added all to all our sins as evil by asking for ourselves a king. I would think the next thing would be, let's undo that. But they don't. Samuel says, you know, on this side of it, you need to fear the Lord. Don't fear the destruction, the thunder, the rain. You've committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which could not profit or deliver because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. So Samuel says, you still have a chance. Even though they didn't go back, I still think they could have and should have. And it would have been, you know, a rare thing. He says, from now on, you need to do the will of God. They had some guilt, but they can still follow the Lord. It's not like they jumped from an airplane without a parachute. They still have a chance here. And they can't view their current plan as putting them in a safe place by having a king. The Lord's plan is to keep them as his people. That's the Lord's plan, not theirs. The Lord's going to keep them because of his great name, not their bad name. Samuel continued to pray for them. But he lays out a couple of places in this passage that they need to really get this thing straight now. Verse 16, even now, take your stand and see. Look at this first. Look at this first and see what happens here. And then later, after taking that in, he says, you know, you have got to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. You've got to get this in your mind, the Lord in your mind, and understand the reality of what it's like to be in a world where God is God. Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart, not just outwardly in form, but in actual heartfelt passion. And consider what great things he has done for you. They were to think back on what great things the Lord had done. One thing that our forefathers did in this country, they noted things that God had done in delivering them from Britain and from the king and from the oppression that they felt they was upon them from it. And you know, you got a lot of songs about the Lord's deliverance and belief in that. When you lose track of that, then your dating calendar opens up. When you get to where you're not thinking good things about the Lord anymore, you start wanting to date around and get to some other gods and some other plans. And so this is the departure point. They left the Lord. And so then, you know, they're not seeking the Lord for their well-being. They're seeking a king, and they're not following the Lord. And once they left the knowledge of God, they lost the firm foundation they needed to live on God. And now they stand on the brink. It says in verse 25, if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. There's a place on an icy slope where you're just barely hanging on. You're planting your feet, making sure you don't slide. If you're on a slope, once you slide and you start sliding, it's hard to stop. And the Bible does say that's where we need to be careful. By the grace of God and his mercy, sometimes we have a place in that slide where we can stop it, like the prodigal did. And today is the day in chapter 12, 1 Samuel, the people have to stop it. They have a king, but they rejected the Lord. What they should have done with all that thunder, what they should have done in chapter 8 with all that, was fall on their face before God and go back. And it's the terrorizing aspect of sin that they did not do that. And so now they have Saul and not the Lord, except the Lord has them because of his great name. Let's pray. Lord, it's a very haphazard place they put themselves in, and we do ourselves when we forsake you. Our nation has slid so far, but Lord, there were those beginning steps. And in those beginning steps, they could have stopped and turned back and done better. But instead, Lord, the slide picked up, and people tried to work out things while we slid away from you and tried to make things better while we were getting worse. And so now here we are, Lord, not knowing you in some of the basic facts of life. Our madness has grown. Our waywardness has grown. Our lostness has grown in the practical aspects of it. And we see the same thing offered here with Israel. to fear the Lord and serve the Lord with all of our heart. May we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.